I will never forget the feeling. Maybe you've felt a similar feeling before, but this particular instance took place during my freshman year of college, the fall semester of my freshman year, and I was supposed to be at tennis practice. We were just starting off for season, and practice started at 6:45 in the morning, so it didn't conflict with class schedules or anything, and I woke up to a text from one of my teammates saying, "Where are you?" I wake up and I get this text and it's 7 o'clock. Practice started at 6:45, 7 o'clock. And you've probably experienced this before, that feeling of sleeping through your alarm for something important. And no matter how sleepy you were, no matter how fast asleep you are up on your feet like immediately. So this was like the first or second week of practice. It was so early on. I did not want to be late. I get up. I shoot out of bed. I throw on my clothes. I grab my gear, and I get up to the courts half an hour late. And then proceed to spend the next half hour running to make up for the first half hour that I missed. But the worst part of that experience wasn't that I had to do all this running when I got to practice. It wasn't that I didn't have time to eat anything on the way out the door, so I was hungry. It wasn't the fact that I didn't get enough sleep and I was tired. It wasn't even that panic moment that I had when I first woke up. The worst part of that experience was the next 3 or 4 weeks, where every time I woke up and didn't hear my alarm, I was right back in that same moment before. And I was convinced that I was sleeping through something important again. So whether I woke up at 4 a.m. before my alarm went off, whether I didn't have anything going on that day and I woke up at 10 a.m., whatever it was, if I woke up and didn't hear my alarm going off, I was convinced that I was sleeping through something important, which is just the worst feeling when you wake up at like 4 in the morning for no reason and then you're like wide awake again. And it took like a month to get over this anxiety, this feeling of panic, but eventually it wore off. So I wonder if you've ever felt that before. Maybe through sleeping through an alarm, actually. But other experiences where you have this sudden and overwhelming feeling of anxiety that wells up in you for some reason. Or maybe it's not sudden, maybe it's been growing over a period of days or weeks or months, as a deadline approaches, as some event that you're not looking forward to gets closer, you have this feeling of anxiety that grows. And sometimes it might express itself in somewhat of a panic, and sometimes it might just be an underlying sense of worry, this feeling of dread. I think that to some extent we can all relate to this. We've all had times in our lives where we've been stressed about something, where we've been worried about something, and maybe we didn't know how to get out of that situation. Maybe we didn't know what to do to cause that feeling to stop. Maybe we thought that there was nothing that we could do to sort of break out of this feeling of anxiety. Well, the passage that we're going to look at tonight is going to talk about that very thing. We're going to look at the issue of anxiety tonight and worry in our lives, and we're going to think about how can we break out of those cycles? How can we overcome this feeling of worry that shows up at different points and in different ways? So that's what we're going to try to do with our passage tonight. We're continuing our series in Philippians. We've been in it since January, and we're coming to the end. So we have this week, we have next week, we're going to do the rest of the book, and then we're going to take 1 week to kind of do some reflections on the book as a whole. So we're almost to the end. And tonight we're coming to this passage in Philippians that's very well known. It's one that shows up on bumper stickers and t-shirts and you know, verse of the day, whatever kind of thing. Actually, funny thing, there's a website that I oftentimes use to get the passages off of to paste them in my notes. And this passage was the verse of the day today. So it's a very common very common passage that we hear. But one of the interesting things about this passage, Paul's kind of getting to the end of his argument in the book, and this passage that we're going to look at today just sort of gives this series of commands, this series of exhortations, and a couple of promises in there that we're going to look at. But all of these commands are seemingly unrelated. And sometimes it feels like what Paul is doing is just before he gets to the end of the letter, he's like, oh yeah, and do this, 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 and this. And just sort of rattles off this list of things. And actually, in my Bible, this passage is titled Final Exhortations. Right? This idea that Paul's getting to the end of his letter, and there's a few things that he wants us to know before he wraps up. But I think when we look at this passage as a whole, and it's going to be Philippians 4, 4 to 9, when we look at this, we see somewhat of a cohesive theme that runs throughout it, and anxiety sort of sits at the center of that. So what I want to do tonight is to look at this passage. We're going to read it together, and then to walk through it and take a look at the structure, sort of what's happening here, and then to really focus in on the verses that talk about anxiety directly and see what there might be in there for us to take home today. So, with that in mind, let's jump in. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage in particular tonight. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be here working in us, allowing us to understand what it is that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write so many years ago. And that, Holy Spirit, you would take those things that we hear today and you would help us apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, like I said, we want to kind of look at, as we were reading through, maybe you noticed sort of all of these commands that sort of come one after the next. And I kind of want to just break those down with a little bit of comment, but not a whole lot, just to kind of, so we can kind of see what's happening, and then to bring us into the topic of anxiety. So, two basic sections here that's probably broken in your Bibles by a paragraph break, and I split it between screens here. And in each of these sections, verses 4 to 7 and then verses 8 and 9, we have a series of commands followed by a promise about peace. A series of commands followed by a promise about peace. So let's look at this in the first section here. So if we look at verses 4 to 7 broken up here, it works out really well. Sometimes the points that you want to make just break right evenly with the verses. I get really happy when that happens. Sometimes it's really not like that, but today it's just perfect. So it just breaks up nice and easily along the verse lines, and we see the first command in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So this has been the consistent theme throughout the book. We've seen Paul come to it over and over, talk about how he's full of joy, and how he wants us to be full of joy also. But he's really emphasizing it here by saying it twice right in a row and helping us to figure out sort of what is it about joy that makes it possible for us to actually keep this command, to rejoice always. And just as a reminder, so Paul wants to say again, it's that we're rejoicing in the Lord. How do we rejoice always? How do we rejoice in every circumstance, in every situation? It's because we rejoice in the Lord. Our joy is in the Lord, not in the circumstances that we happen to find ourselves in, but in the fact that we have a relationship with the God of the universe, the Savior who gave himself for us, That's the reason for joy. So Paul commands us again, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Second command, let your gentleness be evident to all. Let your gentleness be evident to all. So for Paul, one of the things that's really important for him is that we reflect the character of Christ. We've seen this over and over throughout the letter, Paul emphasizing the importance of us reflecting the character of Christ. And one of the components here that he wants us to reflect is the gentleness of Christ. The idea that when Jesus was on the cross, when he was being treated poorly, when he was being crucified, he didn't lash out. He didn't try to get himself off the cross. He didn't strike people. Instead, he was gentle. Even in difficult situations, he was gentle. And we're exhorted by Paul to take the same attitude. He's writing to the Philippian church, who we've seen has gone through seasons of persecution and is in one right now. And he wants them to know that even in those hard times, those difficult times, you are to be gentle to everyone, believers and non-believers alike, friends and people who are persecuting you. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. We're going to hit that phrase a little bit later, but he just sort of tacks it on them. Third command comes in verse 6. And this command comes sort of in two forms, a negative side and a positive side. It's like a two-part command. The first part is the negative. Do not be anxious about anything. And then at the end, we get the positive. Present your requests to God. Do not be anxious about anything, but present your requests to God. So we're going to come back and we're going to camp out here and into verse 7 a little bit later. But now, for now, what I want us to notice is the fact that for Paul, these two commandments about anxiety and prayer, they go together. Don't be anxious, but pray. Don't be anxious, present your request to God. That's the command, which leads to this promise that we find at the end, which is that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Like you can't even explain it. It doesn't make sense. This feeling of peace that comes in the place of anxiety, it doesn't make sense to our minds. It transcends our understanding. You can't explain it in rational thought. Paul says that's the promise, that sort of peace is going to be yours, and that it's going to guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So this is sort of the structure that we see in this first set of verses, and then we see a very similar thing happening in the next set of verses, in verses 8 and 9. We see a fourth and fifth commandment followed by another promise about peace. So this fourth commandment, it has to do with the way that we think. Paul wants us to think in a certain way. What does he want us to think about? He wants us to think about things that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable. And then he just sort of sums it up and says, anything that's excellent or praiseworthy. Right? Anything that's virtuous. That word excellent is the same word as virtuous. Anything that is virtuous, anything that is praiseworthy, think about those things. Don't fill your mind with garbage. Don't think about things that are going to pull you off down tangents that you don't need to be, but focus on those things that are virtuous, those things that are good and right and pure. That's the first commandment that he gives. The second in this section, the fifth total, has to do not with the way that we think, but with the way that we act. So he wants us to think in a very specific way. He wants us to act in a specific way. How does Paul command us to act? To act the way that he has acted. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. So we see Paul doing again here what he's done before, which is said, I'm an example for you to look at. Look at me as I look at Christ, and as I try to model him, you try to model me. That's what Paul's exhorting us to again. And then we see this promise at the end, this final promise of the passage. And the God of peace will be with you. I think the cohesive element that holds all of these different commands together in these two two different sections that seem kind of disconnected, and is Paul just kind of listing off things? I think the thing that holds them together is this promise for peace. That Paul recognizes that we're seeking after peace. We ought to be seeking after peace. We talked last week about peace in relationships. We saw these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, who were having this conflict, and Paul's helping them figure out how to make peace. And he transitions from that to a different kind of peace. Not a kind of peace between two people, but a peace, a calmness that can only come from the Lord. That deep sense of satisfaction, deep sense of well-being that can only come from the Lord. That's what Paul is talking about here. And he's urging us to seek after peace. And he gives us these five different commandments that will result in peace in our lives. But there's one thing that he brings up that gets in the way, and that's anxiety. We see five positive commands: do this, do this, do this, do this, and one negative command: don't be anxious. Don't be anxious, because anxiety is the enemy of peace. Anxiety keeps us from experiencing the kind of peace that God wants us to experience. And as we seek after peace, it's not only that we're seeking sort of this external thing, this thing that's good in and of itself, but like the promise in verse 9 says, we're actually seeking after the God of peace. So if we look again at verse 7, what was the promise there? It was that the peace of God will be with us. But the other side of that is the next promise, that the God of peace will be with us. So we seek after not just the peace of God, this thing that's good to seek after, peace, but we seek after God himself as we seek for peace. Understanding that true peace comes only from the Lord, because he is the God of peace. So Paul wants us to seek after this, but he knows, he's undoubtedly experienced it in his life, that anxiety is something that keeps us from experiencing that peace in the way that the Lord wants us to. It keeps us from having true peace. And he really describes how we can move past that in verses 6 and 7. So I want to focus in here on these two verses, making a few observations and a few applications that will help us think about how we can find this peace in our lives in the face of anxiety. So, as we look at these verses, verses 6 and 7, a few observations. First observation is that overcoming anxiety is possible. I'm not sure what each of our individual experiences with anxiety have been, but I know for some people, it feels like anxiety is impossible to move past. But there's something that has you so worried, so wrapped up, so tied up that you could never let it go. You could never find peace in that specific area. But in these verses, Paul is commanding us, do not be anxious about anything. And when we find a command in Scripture, we always know that the God who commands us to do something is also the God who empowers us to do that thing. So we see Jesus saying a very similar kind of thing to his disciples in Matthew 6, 25. He says, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Jesus makes a very similar kind of argument saying, don't worry. He commands his disciples, do not worry. And we can be confident that if Jesus, and if Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is commanding us to do something, that thing is actually possible to do. That overcoming anxiety is possible to do. There's a couple things that could keep us, though, from letting go of our anxiety, from overcoming our anxiety. Even if it's possible, it can be very challenging to do it. And the thing that Jesus points to in Matthew 6 when he's talking about worry is a lack of faith. that it's our lack of trust in God sometimes that creates anxiety in our lives, that keeps us from experiencing this peace that God wants us to experience. Here in Philippians, we don't see Paul explicitly making the same argument, whereas for Jesus, sort of the way forward out of anxiety is trust and faith in God, and absolutely Paul believes that and Paul has that in mind, but Paul points to a different way to overcome anxiety. When he says, when he gives the command not to be anxious, he immediately follows it up with a conversation about prayer. And this is the second observation. The second thing that's important to note here is that prayer is the antidote to anxiety. Prayer is the thing for Paul that helps us to move from an anxious space to a space of peace. Prayer is the thing that bridges those two. So Paul goes on in the second half of verse 6 to unpack a little bit of what this looks like. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The command here, like we saw earlier, is to present your requests. But there's three different words that Paul uses to talk about prayer in this verse. So the first of which is prayer. Paul uses the word prayer. That's a Christian word. It doesn't show up outside of Christian writings, and it just means talking to God. Right? This is what prayer is, communicating with God. It's sort of the most general umbrella term for prayer that is used in Scripture. So Paul wants us to pray in an overarching sense, but then he kind of breaks it into two different categories, two different types of prayers that he wants to see us praying. The first of which is petition. So he says, with prayer and petition. Petition is simply asking God for things. Letting God know the desires of our heart and asking that he would actually give those things. Paul wants us to do that, and he sees that as an essential part of overcoming anxiety in our lives. Now, I think that sometimes, I felt this way, and maybe you have before, we might feel selfish in thinking about just praying prayers of petition, just asking God for things. Do this, do that, give me this, give me that. But that's not the only sense of petition, right? It's just asking God for things for us. But we also have what's called intercessory prayer, praying for other people, lifting up other people's needs to him. So this word of petition encompasses both things, both asking for things on our own behalf and asking for things for other people. Now, I want to pause here because we all know that that's what prayer is, asking God for things. That's a familiar concept. It's something that probably if we think of prayer, that's the thing that comes to mind, is asking God for things. But I wonder how often we stop to think about how amazing that is, that God wants us to ask him for things. Why does God want us to ask him for things? Because he doesn't know what we want? No. Because he doesn't know what we need? No. He already knows that. He knows what we want. He knows what we need. But when we ask God for things, it gives us a chance to express those things to God, to admit that we actually can't obtain those things on our own, and that we need him to step in. And the miraculous thing is that God has set up the universe in such a way that he accomplishes his will through the prayers of his people, the requests of his people. God accomplishes his will in response to people's prayers. So when we pray things, God is happy to answer those. If we're praying according to his will, if we're praying by the power of the Spirit, God is happy to answer those things. And as God answers those things, he accomplishes his will through those answered prayers. Whenever I think about prayers of intercession, my mind goes back to the first class that I took in seminary. And it was a missions class. And at the beginning of the class, before we did anything else, our professor had us take some time to pray. And there was this book that sort of outlined different countries around the world and specific needs that were going on in those countries and specific prayer requests to pray for. And I don't even remember what the country was that we were praying for. But at the end of that period of prayer, our professor stopped and said, "Things are now different in that country than they were 5 minutes ago. Something is different because we've prayed and God answers the prayers of his people. So we won't ever know what it is. We won't know how God is using our prayers, how he's working through them, but we can be confident that something changed as a result of our prayers for these people, that God worked through our prayers to accomplish his will in that particular country." That's amazing that God gives us that privilege, that opportunity to be instruments used by him, to pray things in such a way that he responds to those prayers and accomplishes his will. But when we think about prayers of petition in relation to anxiety, the powerful part of prayers of petition is that we're acknowledging that only God can provide us with the thing that we need. That whatever it is that's causing us to be anxious, the Lord is the one who has the power to pull us out of that situation, to solve that problem. So Paul encourages us to pray prayers of petition. Another type of prayer, the second type that Paul mentions here, is prayers of thanksgiving. It says, "With thanksgiving, present your request to God." And this is really important to remember because it can be easy to fall into a rut of only praying prayers of petition. "God, would you do this? Would you do that for me, for that person? Would you grant that this happens?" But by also praying prayers of thanksgiving, what we're doing is we're taking what could become a very selfish practice, praying that God would do things for us, and instead turns it into an opportunity to glorify God. So that as we pray prayers of thanksgiving, as we thank God for the things that he has given us, then we're actually finding opportunity to glorify him as he grants our prayers of petition. So these things work in tandem with each other. We pray for something, God grants that prayer, and then we say a prayer of thanksgiving. We thank him for that. And it creates this cycle then that can help to pull us out of anxiety. So I wondered, have you thought about, have you sort of examined your prayer life to see what kind of prayers you're praying? Are you praying prayers of petition? Are you asking God for things? Boldly, are you asking him for things? Ephesians 3 tells us that God can do infinitely more than we could ask or imagine. So are you praying that God would do big things in your life, in your workplace, in your city, on your street, in your family? Are you praying that God would do big things? Because sometimes the things that are causing us anxiety, God might want to step in and fix that problem if we were bold enough to pray those prayers. Are you praying big prayers of petition in your life? And are you praying prayers of thanksgiving? Are you taking time to stop and to thank the Lord for the way that he has, in fact, answered prayers that you've prayed? Or how he's given you things or done things in your life that you didn't even ask for, that you didn't even know you needed? Are you stopping to thank God for those things? One practice that I've found helpful as I've been thinking about this is to write down my prayers, because sometimes it's hard for me to keep track of, what are the things that I'm asking God for? How have I seen God answer those? Am I praying prayers of thanksgiving? Am I praying for other people, or am I only mostly praying for myself? But writing things down can be a great way to sort of take an assessment of what kind of prayers you're actually praying. So I would encourage you to try that, to try journaling your prayers, to try writing them down, to take somewhat of an inventory of the types of prayers that you're praying, and to try to include both prayers of petition and prayers of thanksgiving. One final observation before jumping into some points of application. Third observation is that we are commanded to pray about everything so that we can be anxious about nothing. Pray about everything so that we can be anxious about nothing. We're not supposed to wait until we're in a crisis situation, in a moment of anxiety, so worried that we don't know what to do, and then we turn to God in prayer. We're supposed to be praying about every situation, right? In every situation we encounter, praying these prayers of thanksgiving, turning around, praying these prayers of petition as well. In every situation. And when we do that, then, we sort of get a head start on beating anxiety. Because when something pops up that makes us anxious, we've already been praying about that situation. So we have an opportunity to cut off anxiety sometimes before it really picks up steam in our lives and starts to take over. We can cut it off by praying in every situation so that we don't have to be anxious in any situation. Okay, so three ways then. I want to move on to three ways that we see prayer helping us to fight anxiety in our lives. Three ways in which prayer functions as the antidote to anxiety. The first is that prayer reminds us that we're not in control. I've talked about this a little bit already, but I want to come back to it because I think that anxiety oftentimes comes about in our lives because we are trying to control situations. So think back to my example of sleeping through my alarm clock. What is it that made me anxious in that situation? It wasn't so much the fact that I was late to practice. It's that I thought I could control what time I was going to wake up, and it didn't work. Right? So now I'm anxious because what happens if that happens again? What happens if I actually can't control the time I wake up? Right? That's a really small example. But all the time, we are trying to control things, and when we feel that control slipping away, or we wonder whether or not we can control it, then anxiety creeps in. Something that came to mind related to this, sort of in these situations, is our desire to try to control people's perceptions of us. Right? This is something that we're always trying to do and can never fully do. And really, a lot of social media is sort of built around this, right? Trying to control what people think of you. What do they see of your life? How do they see it? Do I look good in this picture? Do I not look good in this picture? Oh, I don't want to post that one because it doesn't make me look good. Oh, but then maybe people will think I'm humble because it's like not that good of a picture. Or, you know, well, we have all these things trying to control the way that people perceive us. Or maybe you've sat down to write an email to a boss or a professor or a big email list or something, and you've spent just maybe hours poring over this email trying to make sure that it's just right so that when this person or group of people read it, they will perceive you in a certain way. And then you send it and you realize there's a typo in the title. Like, oh no, why did that happen? But you spend all this time trying to control the way that people perceive you. And in the end of the day, that's something that we have very little control over. People are going to perceive us certain ways regardless of our attempts to control it. And if we can understand that, if we can recognize the fact that we're actually not in control of that, then that releases us from that anxiety. And that same thing holds true in lots of areas of life. If we try to hold on to something and keep control of it, we can become anxious about that because we think it's about our ability to achieve that thing. But if we can step back and understand that God is in control and we're not, then we can be released from anxiety. Second way that prayer helps us to fight anxiety is that prayer expresses confidence in the power of God. And not only does prayer express confidence, but it actually builds confidence in the power of God. When we ask God for things, when we ask that He would step in and do amazing things, and then He does them, we become more confident in His ability to do so in the future. And we become more confident to pray bigger, bolder prayers. Because prayer expresses and builds confidence in the power of God. The third and final thing is that prayer helps us to develop the mind of Christ. When we pray, That's a tool that God uses to help shape us to become more like Jesus. And the more that we think like Jesus and the more that we act like Jesus, the less of a hold anxiety will have on our lives. Because we start to value the things that he values. And instead of being caught up in how people are perceiving us or how a certain situation is going to turn out or my ability to achieve whatever goals I've set for myself, instead of being anxious about those things, we become, we're able to let go of that anxiety because we understand that those things are not the most important things. That it's the glory of God that's most important, and that's the thing that we want to be seeking after. So prayer helps us to develop the mind of Christ, and as we become more like Jesus, we're able to let go of some of the things that keep us captive through anxiety. So I want to encourage us as we close to think about the things in our life that cause us to be anxious. And maybe on the whole, you're not a very anxious person. And that's great. Maybe anxiety is something that seems to be a constant theme in your life. Either way, whichever side of the coin you fall, I would encourage you to stop and to assess what are the things that are causing me anxiety and why are those things causing me anxiety? Why is it that I'm so worried about X, Y, or Z? And then to develop healthy habits of prayer. As you evaluate the anxiety in your life, also evaluate your prayer life. How often do you pray? How much time do you spend in prayer? Who do you pray with? What are the kinds of things you're praying for? Develop healthy habits and patterns of prayer. That's going to help us to preemptively fight anxiety that we might face in the future. And the last thing that I would encourage us to do is to be patient and persistent. That sometimes when we are stuck in a season of anxiety or when we are caught up in worry about a particular issue and we feel like we can't break out, we need to learn to be patient in those situations and to trust God that he will provide the answers, that he will pull us out, that he will provide the strength to get through what might be a very challenging situation. And if we can do that, if we can develop that patience and persistence that's rooted in a trust, a profound trust in the Lord, I think we'll find that the things that used to hold us captive under anxiety will do so less and less and less. And over time, we will experience more of the peace of God and the God of peace in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to pray against any anxiety that anyone here is going through right now, Lord. Anxiety, worry can be something that holds us so tight and keeps us from enjoying life and your presence in the way that you would want us to. So I pray that you would help us to identify those areas of anxiety in our lives, that you'd help us to give those things over to you, to trust that you are in control and not us, to pray, to ask that you would step in and intervene in these situations, and that you would answer those prayers in ways that are bigger and better than we could ever ask or imagine. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.